out there is fake news. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, which everybody should know, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I looked at my Bible when I said that, and I said, here's some substance. I can hold it. I can touch it. I can read it. And this book tells me that Christ in me, the hope of glory. There's some hope to think about. It tells us about the rapture, and we hope for that. It tells us about the second coming and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We can hope for that. And then it tells us about the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem forever. Some things we can hope for in faith. The second half of it says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And though I have not seen the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his life, or his death, or I have not seen the apostles or the prophets, or I have not seen the parting of the Red Sea or the flood in Noah's day, I have some witnesses that were eyewitness accounts that tell me about it here in the Bible. I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God speaks to us through these men, which are witnesses, and their written account is here in this book. I have heard, I don't know this for sure, but in a court of law, a written testimony of a witness actually has more weight than one of an oral testimony. It cannot be changed. It has to stay as it is. And we have the witness here of the account of these men. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, and he begins out in the Gospel of Luke with things that are certainty. He lays them out as a certainty. And there's a proverb that goes with it that I think would help us. If you would, you could turn to Proverbs chapter 22. I think it's verse 21. I got this right or wrote it down right? Yes. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 21 says, that I might make thee know the certainty, and that's what Luke is talking about in the gospel, the certainty of the words of truth. Amen. How about that? Isn't that amazing? That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. The certainty of the words of truth, and that's what we have here in the perfect Bible, the King James 1611 perfect Bible. That's what we have, the certainty. He also uses the word in Acts. He says unfallible or infallible proofs. And the word infallible just means that it can't be changed. It can't be corrected. It is what it is. And so we have these proofs that God has given us in his book. And we have these eyewitnesses. Now, if we would drop down in Hebrews 6 when we were there in chapter 11, verse 6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus said, or God says in there, and it's Jesus Christ, God, it says that we are created for his pleasure. So without faith, we can't please him, but that was our purpose to begin with. God created us for his pleasure. Ephesians said that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm just going to go through a few things here about faith and highlight them. Colossians in chapter 1 says that we're to be grounded and settled in the faith. 1 Timothy tells us that we're not to turn or depart from the faith. And in 2 Corinthians it says we are to increase our faith. So faith is a rock solid thing here. So I would ask the question again. So why are we here this morning? Okay? And if you would, we'll turn to Romans chapter 10. And I will answer my answer. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, very familiar verse, should be on the tongue of everybody here. It says in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, isn't it good to be in church this morning to hear the word of God so that we can increase our faith for the Lord Jesus Christ for his pleasure? Okay? That's why I'm here. That's one of the reasons. There's many, many reasons, but that's just one of them. And I thought I would just mention that before we get started. That's not my lesson. That's what they call a freebie. Just gave it out for nothing. So we will start a lesson here, but before we do, if we could, we'll go ahead and take a few prayer requests, and then we'll go ahead and pray and get the lesson started. So if anybody has a request this morning, we'll go ahead. Larry? Okay. All right. Yes, anyone else? Yes. Unspoken? Okay. Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. All right. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your great love, for your grace and mercy today, Lord, and for a new day that you've given us that we might renew ourselves in the word of God and be more like Christ on a daily basis. And Lord, while we walk through this earth, there are many trials that we have, and there are many blessings, Lord. And so we would like to even thank you for our trials, as hard as that is, and to thank you for the blessings that we have on a daily basis. And Lord, we'd ask you to be with these prayer requests this morning for Larry's son, Bob. I know the heart of a father for his son, and there are many here that do the same. And we would wish them the best and the healthiest in their lives. And so, I mean, if it was up to us, we would say, Lord, heal him. Lord, do a miracle. Or Lord, take this trial away from us. But we ask it, that it be your will and not ours, Lord. And for the one that has cancer here this morning, stage 4, Lord, we just ask for your grace and your mercy, and for her husband who is now also in the hospital. We pray for the one that also has this dementia, Lord. We've seen it here in the church. We've seen it in our families, Lord. We know how difficult that is, and yet we ask for your grace. And Lord, for the unspoken requests this morning, and for all the requests here, Lord, whether I remember them or miss them, or they're in the heart of somebody and hasn't said it at all, we just ask that your will be done this morning, Lord. And we ask us to show you something out of your word that might be a blessing to us, be a comfort, be an edification, be an enlightenment, Lord, that it would please you. And so we thank you for these things, and we do it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the last time I was speaking, it was on different types in the Bible that are types of the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnate or his birth. And we were in Genesis chapter 12. So if you would go there, we will continue in Genesis chapter 12. Or I mean Exodus 12, I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 12. I used to tell Felipe Garcia he would do that on occasions. he would go to something and then he'd say, oh, no, that's not where I want to go. He says, I'm sorry. And he'd be so apologetic. I'm sorry. I meant to go over here. And you'd go over there and I'd just tell him, man, it's a good thing I wasn't listening, brother, because I would have really been lost, you know. And he'd laugh and it was pretty funny. So now I can kind of stand in his shoes a little bit and see where that's going. So in Genesis chapter 12, I'll read here for a little bit. It says in verse 1, it said, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And speak ye to all the congregation, unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to his house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account or account for the lamb. For your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And we went through some of these things that Christ represents, the 5 days there. And he represents the lamb. And then in verse 7 it says, and they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and upon the upper door of the houses where they shall eat it. And then again, if you'll drop down to verse 13, it says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And I'd just like to talk about the blood of the lamb a little bit. Just highlight. I'm not going into any big depth of it, but the blood is mentioned here, and it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. There's four things that come to mind when I read this, and I'm sure there's many, many more. But there are four things. And one, I'd like to talk about the blood of man. Two, the avenging blood. Three, eat no blood. And four, God's eternal blood. I see these four things here. Like I say, there's many more. I'm just highlighting here. If you would, while we're in the Old Testament, if you would go to Leviticus chapter 17. I'm not sure exactly where we're going to start here. Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God's saying life comes through the body, through the blood. And I have given it to you, upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And he is now talking about the sacrifice of an animal, the blood sacrifice of an animal. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And the blood makes us one with God to cover our sins. They're not taken away. They're just covered or cleansed in the Old Testament. In verse 12, it says, therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourn among you eat blood. And verse 14 says, for it is the life of all flesh. And this is mentioned about three different times in the Old Testament that the blood is the life of the flesh. It's the life of the body. God breathed life into the soul, and man became a living soul, and the blood is the thing that carries the oxygen and all the breath that comes into the body to all the parts of the body to keep it alive. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Therefore whosoever eat it shall be cut off. And it mentions this about four times in the Old Testament about not eating blood. So, I looked up blood in my concordance, and the word blood is mentioned about 370 times. And the Bible is both a historical book and it's a doctrinal book, and the theme across the book is not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but historically and doctrinally, it's about kingdoms. When I looked up the word king, kings with a plural, kingdom, and kingdoms with a plural, I mentioned before, 2,700 times, and I can probably take that a little other farther when you want to use king in a couple other contexts. So the Lord puts a lot of emphasis on kings and kingdoms, whether you're talking about the five kingdoms that Daniel talks about, or the Antichrist kingdom to come. That kingdom builders are bloody killers. And most of the blood that's shed in this world has been because of kingdom builders and wars and people trying to recreate and duplicate what God had in the Garden of Eden and he will have again in the millennial period and in the New Jerusalem. And so, even Israel, King David could not build the temple because of all the bloody wars he was in, and God said, I'll let Solomon build it, but you cannot build it because of the bloody wars. So, the Bible has been said to be a bloody book, and I believe it is. It mentions blood a lot of times. So the four things we're going to go through is the man's blood. If we would, the first occurrence of the word blood is in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. I'll start in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Oh, man, I don't think I could say that to God. I don't think in my right mind I could tell that to God. I probably come close to telling that to my mom one time, and I felt a sting, okay? She smacked me, and I deserved it. I was smart mouth, all right? And he said, what hast thou done? For the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The first occurrence of blood is when somebody shed innocent blood. And the blood, man's blood, was in the ground and it cried unto God, it said. We can go a little farther in that. Let's go over to Genesis. Now this is before the law. This is in the Adamic covenant here. And if we go into chapter 9 of Genesis, in verses 5, well, we'll stop up to verse 4. We'll start in verse 4. Now, this is the Noahic covenant after the flood. He said, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So he's telling us two things, that the life and the flesh of the body is the blood, and that we're not to eat it. And verse 5 says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man. Verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him. There's something here that the God is going to institute capital punishment into civil law here for an eye for an eye or blood for blood. If you murder somebody, cold-blooded innocent murder, not war, not self-defense, not even by accident or manslaughter. And he says that the blood will be required of the man that shed blood. And then he throws in, for in the image of God made he man. And I believe God made man to live forever. He has a living soul that lives forever and never dies, wherever it spends eternity, but it never dies. And in the Garden of Eden, I believe God didn't just create Adam and Eve and they were just going to die. He was going to let them live with him forever, however he chose to do that, whether it was the tree of life or not. But when a man kills a man, he thwarts what he actually wanted to do was have a man live forever with him. And it's like, to me, like Moses. God told Moses to smite the rock, and he did. And out of the rock came water. But the rock's a picture of Christ. And he was smitten on the cross. But the second time he told Moses to speak to the rock, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Moses smote the rock, and he had to pay for it, because it foiled what God had planned to show about this scenario throughout all history and mankind. And I think when a man kills a man, because God made man in his own image, it thwarts the picture of what God intended for man. So I think it's a kind of an important thing. And so he requires the blood of the man that sheds blood. If you would go to Numbers 35. Chapter 35. Numbers 35, verse 33. It says here in verse 33, and this is the law of Moses here, and it's talking about cities of refuge, where one who accidentally killed somebody through manslaughter could find refuge in this city until the priest died and the avenger had cooled off enough where they wouldn't kill this person. And it says, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, innocent blood, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. And so he's saying that in the Old Testament, and especially in the nation of Israel, that the land had to be cleansed from the blood that was shed, that was from shedding innocent blood. And the blood cries out to God, and he hears it, he knows it's there, it requires satisfaction. We'll go on to see the satisfaction here. But if this holds true for Israel, and God is a God who always is the same, and he looks at America, and he sees that in just one area of abortion, we murder in this country tens of millions of innocent babies every year. And who's he going to hold accountable to this if this is the same? I'm not saying he is and he does, because we're washed in the blood, and we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. But if we would look at the magnitude here of what's going on, and I have to throw blame. I have to throw blame at the major news media, who are worse, who to me are the worst of the worst, because they perpetuate this thing of women's rights, and they take it to a whole level that's evil, and then they force it upon our elected officials in the three branches of government for fear that they won't get elected, or there won't be any money for them to thwart everybody else around them so that they can actually do a good job. And then I'll lay it on the lap of Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood, the biggest abortion mill in this country. They abort at least 50% of all the babies that are aborted in the United States of America in Planned Parenthood. From the article that I read, Planned Parenthood receives annually almost $500 million of taxpayer money from the federal and state governments under the guise of women's health care. But they are the biggest abortion mill, and they kill more babies than anybody else here in this country. That's not to even include all the money that our former president allotted to go throughout the world and undeveloped in other countries that our taxpayer money pays to promote and to pay for the abortions of and the killing of innocent babies. And there's going to be some cleansing here someday. The Lord's going to be some cleansing for all this. If you would, we'll go to Revelation chapter 6. You shouldn't pinch that baby. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. Verse 9 says, "And when he had opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Okay? There's a picture of the altar in heaven. The saints that were slain in the tribulation are here. And it said in verse 10, "They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" There's a vengeance coming on the blood of shed blood of innocent men. We'll go to one more place here. Well, maybe a couple. Revelation chapter 14. Verses 19 and 20. These are one of the judgments here of the angels. And it says in verse 19, it said, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and he cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." And here's avenging. "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." The blood is up to the bridle of the horses in the avenging of God. And this takes place in Armageddon, when all the nations are gathered against God's nation Israel. And he's going to avenge that blood. Revelation 19. Let's see. I go to verse 13. This is the second coming. Verse 11 says, "I saw heaven open and there was a white horse," and he goes on, so we know it's the second coming of Christ. And it says in verse 13, "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And I looked at the footnote here and the reference, and it goes to Isaiah 63:1-4. If you'd hold your place, I think in Revelations, I don't know if we're coming back there, but in Isaiah 63, verses 1 and 4, it says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That this is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, that I speak in righteousness, mighty to save." This is Jesus Christ coming. And it says, verse 2, "Therefore thou art red in thine apparel, his vesture dipped in blood, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat." That's the wine press that pressed out the blood of the wrath of God on the unbelievers in the world in the last days. "And I have trodden the wine press alone, and the people, there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger." There's nobody that wants God, Jesus Christ, or the nation of Israel at this time. "And I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." And verse 4 says, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart." Wow. "And the year of my redeemed is come." And he's going to redeem Israel, and all the believers that are left on the face of the earth that believe the Lord Jesus Christ, all the saints that went to heaven in the rapture, all the Old Testament saints, this redemption is a picture of all that. So, my next point would be to eat no blood. We went through that in Genesis 9. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy 12, again in Leviticus 17. But we'll take one look at it. Those are all Old Testament. We're going to look at it in the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 15. The apostles, the disciples of Christ, get together after his resurrection, and they're trying to sort things out here between the Jew and the Gentile and the law. And he says here in Acts 15:20, "But we write unto them," the Gentiles, "that they abstain from pollutions of idols." There's only three things here. They're in order. God says, stay away from idolatry. Idols in your life, anything that takes the place of the Lord Jesus Christ or puts it more important, and it's hard to do because we walk in the flesh, but he said it's important. And from fornication, second greatest thing that God puts the emphasis on in this nation is a nation of fornication. I can prove that just by family members in my own family. And from things strangled and from blood. And this is what he's talking about. Don't eat the blood that's mentioned in the Old Testament. So, I ask, in the fake news of the Roman Church, when they do what they call the transubstantiation, which is they claim they take the wine and they turn it into the blood of Jesus Christ, when God says no, don't do that. If your mother told you no, she might say, what part of no don't you understand? Okay? He told him, no, don't do that. I wrote down the word transubstantiation because I didn't think I could spell it, so I looked it up, you know, and I wrote it out. It's got 18 letters in it. Transubstantiation. 18 letters. Let's see. 18 divided by 6 is 3 sixes. 6, 6, 6. And it's not even in this book. Okay? Transubstantiation isn't a word that's in this book. But the devil puts it right out there for everybody to see. There's no a doubt in my mind. And so the last thing I'll cover is God's eternal blood. If you would, Hebrews 9, 14. So I'm going to start in verse 11. It said, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building," and he's in the tabernacle when he's talking about this, but it's a heavenly tabernacle, not made without hands. And when he told Moses and gave him all the laws to build a tabernacle, he said, "Be sure that you follow the pattern that I give you exactly, because it represents the tabernacle and the altar that's in heaven that's not made with hands." And he says, Christ being a high priest and of good things to come that are greater and more perfect, and neither by the blood, in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood that shed, that Jesus Christ shed on this earth, at some point, somehow, is in heaven. And it's God's blood. Jesus is God. He's the Jehovah. He had blood. He had blood. The blood is in heaven on the altar made without hands. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat up there. And it says it's for eternal redemption. Means to me that God's blood is eternal. God has eternal blood. It's in heaven, and it's sprinkled on the altar in the mercy seat for the redemption of sinners like me. And he says in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to purify the flesh, verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how he would purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And that's where we're supposed to be. Purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God through the eternal blood of Christ. We could go on for weeks talking about the blood of Christ, but I'm just highlighting some of these things here. I have a songbook at home. It's not the one from here. It's not like this one. It's actually, I think, a Dutch Reformed, but they got some pretty good songs in there, and I got it for 50 cents at the resale shop, so I'm happy, okay? I got my bargain, but I just wrote down the title of some of the songs just in this book, and there was, I wrote down seven of them, I think. Songs that we sing about the blood of Christ, the eternal blood of God. The first song I wrote down was, Alas, Did My Savior Bleed? And did my sovereign die? And the name of it is, Alas, Did My Savior Bleed? And we're talking about the eternal blood of God. When I survey the wondrous cross and all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Jesus paid it all. I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb, the eternal blood of God. The old rugged cross, stained with the blood so divine. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, the eternal blood of God. And then redeemed, high love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we sing these songs. There's a lot of churches that don't, from what I understand. They took the blood out. They don't want to sing about it no more. They don't think it's necessary. And the last one, I will close on this. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. The day the Lord washed me with his blood changed my life. And I thank him for it. I appreciate every opportunity he gives me to do whatever I can do to please him. And so, just go through this. Maybe we'll go through some more next week on a couple other things. But there's an endless amount of things that we can talk about that will help increase our faith and knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Son, and his holy word. I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you again for just the opportunity for us to hear your word. Pray we hear it again, over and over, to be faithful to it, and to please you. And may you receive all the glory and honor. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.